and it's Isaiah chapter 30, and we're reading verses 1 to 21. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walking it.
So Lord, we stand here now and we want to humble ourselves before you and ask yet again, as we've prayed and as we've sung, that you would speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was chatting to a friend the other day who... A friend who I occasionally catch up with for coffee. We were chatting over a cup of coffee in the house and talking about our love of books. So I was talking about my love of books, actually. I was geeking out a bit about books. And he was talking about some of the stuff that he likes to order online. And he said, talking about, I'm not advertising here, by the way, but we just happened to be talking about Amazon Prime, which Kath and I pay for, because talk to me afterwards, but it's good value for money for us, we think. We were talking about Amazon Prime, and he's got Amazon Prime as well. And he said this. I think this is a direct quote. I won't tell you who he is. He's from the church, but I won't tell you who he is. If I can't get it tomorrow, I'm not interested. That's what he said. If I can't get it tomorrow, from a click of the mouse, I'm not interested. And as he said that, I realized with horror that that's exactly the way I think, and one of the reasons that I got Amazon Prime. Because if there's a book I want, and I want it in a rush, or actually even if I don't need it in a rush, I just expect it tomorrow. This generation, by this generation, we say our generations, alive today, we've honed impatience to a new level. I've got to the point, I read with interest these articles that talk about drones starting to deliver our packages. And I've got this vision of my package being delivered into my back garden just when I want it. This generation has honed impatience to a new level. But I don't think it's just something that this generation faces, is it? Every generation has had its struggles with impatience. We want it now. And we see it in Judah, who God is speaking to through Isaiah the prophet here. We see a great impatience in Judah, which is actually just a symptom, basically, of a root cause, of a root problem. We're going to look tonight at what the symptom is, and then look at the root cause behind that symptom, underlying that symptom, and then look at the solution to both the root cause and the symptom. And the symptom is this symptom of impatience. The historical situation, just to remind you that Judah is facing at this point when Isaiah is speaking to them, is that Assyria is the rising superpower, or is the dominant superpower of the time, in fact. And you may remember, or if you've been doing some background reading, you'll know that Ahaz, who is the father of the current king, Hezekiah, had actually called on Assyria, the great superpower, to help against Samaria and Damascus, who were threatening Judah. Now what was happening instead, under Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, was that Judah was paying the price of Assyria having taken notice of them, and Assyria was starting to oppress Judah along with the other nations. And so, in order to deal with the Assyrian threat, Hezekiah now calls on Egypt. Or rather, Egypt had been dropping hints that they thought it would be good if Judah and other countries rebelled against Assyria. And Judah and King Hezekiah in particular took the hint and asked for Egypt's help against Assyria, the dominant superpower. So Ahaz's otherwise good king, son Hezekiah, decided that enough was enough and he would refuse tribute at Egypt's encouragement and rely on Egypt in the quite likely event of Assyria's aggression once Judah stopped paying tribute to the Assyrians. So Judah went in a fairly short space of time from relying on Assyria against other nations to relying on Egypt against Assyria. And God, through his prophet Isaiah, counseled against that. Judah was supposed to rely on God alone, to heed God's voice, not the voice of Egypt, not seek the aid of Egypt. If you think about it, it should have been unthinkable that anyone in Israel or Judah should consider going back down to Egypt. Because just a matter of centuries before, Egypt had been their captor and their oppressor. It should have been unthinkable that they'd go back to Egypt for help. Deuteronomy 17:16, we read this. Speaking of looking forward to when Israel would have a king, we hear this. The king must not cause the people to return to Egypt. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. It wasn't necessarily wise to rely on any nation against Assyria, but to go back to Egypt and ask for help was crazy. As it turned out, Assyria would end up besieging Jerusalem before too long, with no effective help coming from Egypt at all. You can read more about this if you flick forward in Isaiah to Isaiah 36. We read more of the historical situation and the siege of Jerusalem and the advice that Isaiah gives to Hezekiah. Assyria would soon be surrounding Jerusalem, and Egypt would be no help at all. And the question that keeps being posed, in effect, to Judah is the question that Dave mentioned last time. The question that keeps ringing out in this part of Isaiah, Judah, Judah, who will you trust? And at this point, even good King Hezekiah was trusting Egypt more than God. And essentially, he and the people of Judah were trusting Egypt because they were impatient with God. Hezekiah and Judah saw the rising threat of Assyria, and they wanted to be free of Assyria, so they cast around for a solution. This is what we do, isn't it? They cast around for a solution, and they settled on Egypt, which seemed like a logical choice at the time. They saw a problem, and they quickly came up with a solution. Instead of waiting on God for a way forward. You think they'd have learned from their history, and they hadn't. They made their own plans, and God was very clear that those plans were not his plans. Verse 1, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look to help for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge." Those, it's terrible, really, what Isaiah is saying there, what God is saying through Isaiah. Those words for protection and shade and refuge are words that should have been and often are applied by the Old Testament to God. But Judah's looking for shelter and refuge and protection from Egypt instead because they're impatient. How do we apply this to ourselves? This is what we need to keep asking every time we come back to Isaiah, don't we? How do we apply this to us? Well, we've got to be wary of drawing direct comparisons. Judah was a nation, was a theocracy under the old covenant. And as Dave reminded us last week, there's a bit of an analogy between Old Testament Israel and God's people today, and we shouldn't lose sight of that. But the fact that it's a bit of an analogy means that there's not a direct equivalence. So we've got to be careful we don't over-apply this too directly. We also can't directly apply our national situation to Israel's situation. For example, making out that Egypt equals the... I'm not putting these in any particular order, by the way. Egypt is the European Union and Assyria is the US. Or vice versa. We can't do that because the nation of Israel had a place in God's purposes that other nations don't in exactly the same way. So we need to be careful about jumping to conclusions, applying things too directly, but we can ask, what are the general principles here that apply to Judah, but also to ourselves as God's new covenant people today, both corporately as church gathered here this evening and as individual Christians? And one way to do this is to ask, when are we tempted, or where are we tempted as church and as individual Christians to be impatient with God and to seek solutions that aren't his? Where and when are we tempted to do that? To be impatient with God and seek our own solutions? As I was thinking about it this week, a bunch of quick examples popped into my mind. I'll share them with you, but I'm sure other examples will pop into your mind as we're talking this through now. Maybe your career is progressing, but a bit too slowly. And so you're tempted to engineer your life in an ungodly way to facilitate promotion rather than doing things God's way. I've had a few conversations in recent weeks about Christians who are in a world of work outside the church and feeling under incredible pressure, who know very well that if they do things in a certain way, they will progress more quickly. There's great temptation to do just that and to be impatient with God and his ways, don't you think? Another example, maybe you're here this evening and you are looking for, maybe feel desperate for, a Christian partner, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, fiance, boyfriend, girlfriend. You know, you feel it quite keenly and you really want that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. Indeed, it's a good thing to want a Christian partner. But it's just not happening. And so you're starting to wonder if you can't just kickstart things a bit. And one of the ways you might be able to do that is by grabbing a non-Christian partner. Because maybe you know someone who's great, and they're just lovely. They're not a Christian. And you're tempted, understandably, in one way, tempted to jump to a quick solution. The danger is that's impatience with God. Maybe we rely primarily, I stress the word primarily, here's another area, as church, we rely primarily on business think. maybe the current commercial and management and organizational growth techniques that work to grow organizations, and we're tempted to rely primarily on them to see the church grow, instead of pleading with God to grow his church as he's promised to do. Now, I'm not trying to draw false dichotomies here. I'm not saying we can't do both those things to some degree. But are we tempted to impatience with God and not doing things his way, but doing things more the world's way? Are we tempted to enter into dependent relations with people or with organizations who we really shouldn't be thinking about aligning ourselves with, seeking their aid and their help and their strength, rather than, verse 2, our God's refuge? Every generation is tempted to do this. Every Christian is tempted to do this. Why? Why did Judah do it? Was it because they didn't know better? No, they knew better. They were just suffering from a root cause disease that led to this symptom of impatience. Which brings us on to our second point. Having seen the symptom of impatience, there's something even deeper. There's a root cause of this impatience, and it's what I've called this evening the root cause of deliberate deafness. We see this in verses 8 to 14 particularly. The root cause of deliberate deafness. And we get to the heart of the matter here. This impatience that Judah was suffering from is basically rebellion. And that rebellion is rooted in an unwillingness to listen to the Lord's word or the Lord's voice. If you look in verse 9, the word is Torah. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction, Torah. Which makes us think of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. We can apply that to Scripture generally. They weren't listening to God's word in his written word. They weren't listening to God's message, verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging. Did you catch those words? You have rejected this message. It's a Hebrew word for word. It's the same word that's used in verse 21, but is translated there as voice. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. These two words are used to describe God's word. What we this evening have, you have in your hands, God's word written, his Torah, his instruction, his voice. And the people of Judah had God's voice in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, and also in the prophetic ministry of prophets like Isaiah. But to their shame, what they were doing in this situation, and it's an underlying disease that Isaiah is speaking to all the way through this great prophecy, they were putting God's voice on mute, which is our title this evening. They were putting God's voice on mute. We're very used to doing that in this generation, aren't we? Very easy to do. It's just the press of a button. And Judah was able to do that with the voice of God. They wanted a fix, and they didn't want to wait for God. They couldn't see how waiting for God, for him to act, made sense. And so they effectively, spiritually speaking, stuck their fingers in their ears, you know, like kids do, and some adults maybe. You stick your fingers in your ear and you go, la, 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 I'm not listening. And that's exactly what they were doing to God Almighty. They didn't mind the bits of God's word about God being God's people and about his good purposes for them. But when he warned them of discipline, when he told them what he wanted of them as their loving sovereign, they were deliberately and culpably deaf. And Isaiah pictures them, describes them as saying, verse 10, saying to the prophets, see no more visions. Tell us pleasant things. You can imagine them saying that to Isaiah. Come on, Isaiah, give us a break. No more visions. Tell us pleasant stuff. In verse 11, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah is not saying here that they were actually saying this stuff, but reading between the lines, this is what their hearts were saying. They didn't want to hear from God. And mankind's malady from Adam and Eve down and through all of us is rooted in a refusal to hear God's voice, God's word. And those who profess to be his people in the 21st century can suffer from the same malady. Can't we as professing Christians, the professing church, do exactly the same thing? Think about it. Paul spoke of just such a segment in the church of his day in 2 Timothy. You read this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. Timothy was dealing with false teachers who undermined God's word and denied God's word. And Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And he goes on to say, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves, they'll collect up teachers to suit their own passions. Paul said it, they won't want to hear the true word, the whole counsel of God, Timothy. They'll collect around them teachers who'll say the stuff they want to hear. And professing Christians, the professing church, can do just that. The thing about false teachers that makes them dangerous is that they walk and talk like Christians. But they mix error in with truth, and there's enough truth that it's relatively easy and palatable to swallow. But certain things they just don't want to hear. And it's not just card-carrying heretics and false teachers that can do this. We can all be in danger of this. We who profess to be his people, we don't want sometimes, if we're honest, to hear the loving demands and commands of the Holy One of Israel. We want to hear the easy stuff. We want to hear the smooth message. We don't want to hear, for example, that God disciplines his people. Because he loves us, he will do that sometimes, corporately and individually. Read Hebrews 12. We don't want to hear sometimes that he doesn't ask us for, he demands and commands our holiness. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We definitely don't want too much talk about judgment. So if that's the case, we're really not enjoying Isaiah, are we? We don't want to hear about judgment. We only want to hear about love. Forgetting that God's love and God's grace only make sense against the backdrop of God's justice and God's judgment. We want a conciliatory word all the time. And sometimes we're in danger of not wanting anything controversial proclaimed. Let's be honest, we do, don't we? From preachers and elders through to the rest of the congregation, we'll tiptoe around sometimes and say, let's not touch on that. Because, and there is wisdom in deciding what to teach and when to teach. I accept that. But sometimes we can tiptoe around too much, can't we? Let's not talk about that right now. Even though it's God's truth and it speaks to this situation right now, let's not go there. Because we don't want to be too controversial. But here's the thing, God, because God is not a 21st century postmodernist, God is often happy to be controversial. And in fact, his word is clearly and sometimes joyfully controversial. And when Christians, when the church gets to that point where they don't want to hear certain aspects and certain chunks of God's word, it's on the verge of calamity. The image that Isaiah uses is a wall that slowly, slowly starts to bulge. Maybe the wall around your garden is doing this right now. And you know that sooner or later what's going to happen is the center of gravity is going to change just the right way so that the next morning you're going to come out and the wall's going to be gone and half your garden's going to be in the street. And that's the image that Isaiah is using in verses 13 and 14. It will eventually lead. For a while it will look fine, but it will eventually lead to catastrophic collapse. For Judah, that catastrophic collapse would almost come in 701 BC when Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrians. But God in his mercy would protect Jerusalem and it wouldn't fall. But the break in the wall, the collapse would eventually come, not that much later, in 587 BC when Babylon defeated and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem. And ultimately it was because they would not heed God's word. Can we apply that directly to ourselves in exactly the same way and say if we don't heed God's word, the building's going to fall down? Will we be invaded by Russia? No, of course not. But the principle applies. When we don't heed God's word out of impatience to do things our own way, we can be in trouble as God's people. We can be saved. We can be his. But as a people or in our individual Christian lives, we can be in danger of impatience with God and deliberate deafness to his voice. Let's just jump back quickly to those previous examples where we could be tempted to be impatient with God. We're impatient, remember, because we don't heed his voice, his word. So what, back to that example of our career, maybe your career is not progressing fast enough. So you engineer your life in an ungodly way to facilitate promotion, rather than doing things God's way. I've been there, struggling with that temptation in the past. God's word tells us to be good workers, to work well, to work honestly, to live such good lives among the pagans that they'll glorify God. God's word tells us to be good husbands, good wives. God's word tells us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And when we shut our ears to that word, we may get the progression in our career that we want, but the wall will start to bulge and the wall will eventually collapse. Going back to that example of maybe seeking a Christian wife, Christian husband, and it's not happening, so you start to wonder if you can engineer things differently. And maybe it's okay to have a partner who's not got the same faith as you and doesn't love Jesus like you do. And you can persuade yourself of that if you stick your fingers in your ears and you don't listen to God's word that says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he tells you that because he loves you. Or going back to the example of relying primarily on business think to grow the church. I mean, it needs to be said, in God's common grace, we can, of course, use a lot of useful thinking and methodologies to help us in how we do church. We don't need to be fundamentalist about things and not listen to anything outside of the Bible. But what are we relying on and who are we relying on first and foremost? And when business think cuts across what God's word says about God's church, we are then being selectively and dangerously deaf, forgetting that God's church is primarily an assembly of the redeemed. It's primarily an organism before it's an organization. It's a family, it's a body, it's a temple that grows by God's grace through prayer. Isn't it ironic that churches can be determined to follow the latest business philosophy to grow their church and nobody turns up to the prayer meeting? Something's wrong when we're like that, isn't it? If we're making it all about numbers, if we're making it all about the metrics, isn't that just our equivalent of going back down to Egypt? You know, sometimes as church and as individual Christians, we're just in danger of going back to doing things and the way we used to do them and thinking the way we used to think because we've gradually got selectively deaf to God's word. Oh, church, that we would be patient, not impatient. That we would listen to God's voice. Do we value his? Of course we say we do. Of course I say I do. But do we really value his word? God's word, God's voice is life and safety and peace. Do we listen to it? Listening to preaching is important. Good preaching, good teaching. But we need to listen individually and we need to listen privately, allowing our spiritual ears to hear God's voice. This isn't just about getting information. Judah had information. Judah knew truths about God. Judah knew this wasn't right to go down to Egypt. They had the information, but they didn't allow God's words to work in them. Because the root cause of the symptom of impatience was deliberate deafness. But praise God, we can finish from verse 15 onwards with the treatment that God prescribes. The treatment, verse 15, of repentance and rest. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. He does then have to say, but you would have none of it. You're not taking my remedy. You're not taking the cure I'm giving you, but he holds out the cure to them. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That's the solution they were rejecting, but God in his mercy was offering them. They needed to about face, they needed to repent, to trust God, and to rest in him. Now that prescription applies to someone who doesn't yet believe in God through his son Jesus Christ. And it also applies to the wandering believer or church. And what happens towards the end of Isaiah 30, we haven't got time to go into it. Isaiah starts to see beyond the immediate historical situation. And in verses 18 onwards, he starts to yet again look forward to a time of no more tears and a restored creation. And all this is rooted in God's grace, God's goodness, God's patience. There's good news, he's saying. Isaiah's saying, there's good news for those who are maybe living with the consequences of their deafness and their disobedience. God this is the good news, is patient when his people aren't. When his people are impatient, God is patient with them. And he waits to be gracious and compassionate to them. I find that amazing. That's been referred to already this evening. Verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. The word there for yet in verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. There's a convincing case to be made for the fact that that should probably be therefore. The Hebrew word can be translated either way. Therefore, he longs to be gracious to you. So the word yet works, but it's even more wonderful, really, if it's therefore. You are impatient. You're not listening to God. But he's gracious God. Therefore, he longs to be gracious to you. And he will rise up to show you compassion. In New Testament terms, God is saying he's the father who waits for the prodigal to return. When we're deaf to his voice, when we ignore his word, the consequences, the immediate consequences, the consequences in this life may not go away until we get to glory. But God always waits to restore and to forgive. And he offers a glimpse of a glorious future for those who will repent and return to him and rest in him instead of going down to Egypt. The question we must ask is, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on our lives, corporately and individually, will I return and rest and be quiet and trust and listen to his voice and let his voice do its work in my life and my heart? Isaiah reminds us in this chapter that the whole Christian life, not just the start of the Christian life, the whole Christian life is a life of faith and repentance. Too often we paint the Christian life this way. You come to faith in Jesus. You believe he died on the cross for you. You put your faith in him by repenting of your sins and turning away from those sins and turning towards him in faith. You start the Christian life with repentance and faith, which is absolutely true. And we forget that then, having come into that relationship with him, having been justified, forgiven, adopted, the ongoing Christian life is an ongoing life of repentance and faith. Whenever he puts his finger on an area in our life that's not right, in his grace, through his word, that we need to again say, I'm sorry, Lord, and turn away from that stuff, turn away from Egypt, and trust him again and rest in him again. It happens to us all the time. It happens to us every day, doesn't it? But if we're repenting and resting and trusting every day, that's where our strength lies. That's where our refuge lies. That's where our safety lies. I do just want to ask, though, I know I often ask this question. Have you ever fled to God as your rock and refuge and rested and trusted in him? Has that Christian life, that Christian walk really started? If it hasn't, he says to you tonight, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to sort your life out by yourself. Stop trying to save yourself. Give yourself hope and give yourself joy. Repent and turn to me and rest in me. That's what God says to the person who hasn't yet trusted. But to the believer, he says tonight, to us, he says tonight, have you wandered away? Are you starting to rest on other things rather than trusting in me? That's what God says to us tonight. Are we in danger of an impatience with God that draws us away from God? Believers, are we listening to his voice, his Torah, his word, his whole counsel? If I'm not reading and praying about what I've read every day, I'm not being legalistic now, I'm being biblical. And we all fail at this sometimes. But if I'm not reading his word and listening to his voice every day, of course I'm going to start getting impatient and going back down to Egypt and turning back to my old ways. His word is life. Do we listen to his voice? If we don't, the world will fill the vacuum. And believer, can I just ask, believer in Jesus, are you weighed down maybe with a sense of your sin? Maybe even tonight, as I'm talking, God's word is doing its work and you're conscious of your sin and your bad decisions and your deafness to his word. Well, the good news is you can look up and see and hear a God of grace ready to forgive who says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. And he says to you, I, the Lord, long to be gracious to you. Therefore, I will rise up to show you compassion. He's ready to forgive. when we will just listen afresh to his voice. Did you catch those words in verse 41? Bit of a bumper sticker verse from Isaiah, really. You often see it quoted places and written on little notepads in Christian bookshops. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That's the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. That's the perfect new creation that we can look forward to as Christians, that one day we will perfectly hear his voice right by our ears, not at a distance. But we can know this in great measure now, when by his Spirit we submit to his word and listen to his voice and let it be fresh water to our souls. That's what I want for me. That's what I hope we want for us. Let's ask God to give us patient hearts, and let's ask our God to give us listening ears. Let's pray. Lord, we so often say in this place words to the effect that we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the Bible, for the scriptures. And Lord, we just want to affirm tonight in response to your word that we believe this book, this word is all of you, inspired by you, every word of it. It is your voice and we need it and it does good to our souls. Give us a love for this word, Lord. Not because we idolize a book, but because we love to hear the God of the word speaking to us through it and doing his work in our lives. Make us lovers of your word, Lord. Draw us close to you through your word. Give us hearts that are not impatient, but rest in you and listen to you. For Jesus' sake, Father God, we ask it. Amen.